If you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and our study this evening is going to focus on two verses there in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. Obviously, we'll have more than two verses involved in this study. We'll expound on what the Apostle Paul writes here in these verses. There's actually a lot of information found in just these two verses. Matter of fact, I, in my preaching out at Mount Zion, I have two sermons, one from verse 11 and one from verse 12. And what we're going to be doing tonight is basically a combination of what I put together for both of those sermons. But in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And Paul here is telling his Christian audience there in Rome, the people he's writing to, and of course us today, something that should be very obvious to us. Matter of fact, in my New American Standard, it says knowing the time. If you have the ESV, it actually says, "You know the time." Right? So Paul is telling them something that they absolutely 100% know. And of course, he's not telling them that you know the time because you can look down at, well, back then, your sundial or whatever water clock that they had back then. He's not telling us that, you know, oh, okay, well, no. It's not the actual time of day. And he's talking more along the lines of, you know what the circumstances are. You know what you should be doing. Right? You know what it means to be a Christian, and you need to be about doing those things. But in the verse, it talks about, or in these verses, it talks about knowing the time and the fact that salvation is near, or much nearer than when we first believed. And for those of us that are Christians, that amount of time is different for all of us, right? From the time when you first believed until now is however many years, right? 30, 40, 50, more, right? Some maybe not nearly as many. Right, but he's making a point about the fact that our ultimate salvation is just getting closer and closer and closer. Right, and of course, in God's eyes, God being an eternal being, a timeless being, right, our ultimate salvation is right there, always. Right, it's right in front of us. But to us, being clock watchers, temporal beings, right, we look at it from the standpoint of, you know, it's like, well, you know, from the time that I first believed until now has been, I don't know, 30 something years, right? But for some of you, it's been 60 something, so I got, you know, another 30 something to go at least, right? We look at it, we tend to look at it that way. Right, that my ultimate salvation is still, you know, it's way out there. Right? Years and years and years. When in fact, we don't know. Right? And we really need to be thinking about it from the standpoint of the way God looks at it. Our salvation is, ultimate salvation is right there. Right? Because one of two things is going to happen. We'll die, or Christ will come back. And We don't know when either of those things are going to happen, right? So we need to look at the words that Paul writes here to the church at Rome and consider it for ourselves, the fact that our ultimate salvation is much nearer than when we first believed, right? And think about the fact that, you know, if you've had 50 years since you first believed, how lucky are you? Right? If you've had 60 years since you first believed, how lucky are you? Right? To have had that much time between the time that you first believed and your ultimate salvation. And of course, for all of us, our own personal history keeps marching along, right? Rapidly marching along to its inevitable end. And again, that inevitable end will be when Christ comes back or we die. But of course, it still marches along. And the older we get, the faster it seems to march along. Right? When I was, you know, real young, you know, the day just took forever, right? An hour was just, you know, clock couldn't move any faster, right? Now, you know, it's almost May. You know, where'd the first 4 months of the year go, right? Where did last year go? Right? It just, you know, and the older you get, it's gone. It just goes by in a flash. And so, again, we need to be cognizant always as Christians of the fact that we are mortal and that we will die. We have no idea when that will happen, how that will happen, and the fact that Christ could come back at any time. Right. So we need to be ready. We need to be awake, as the apostle says. Obviously, our mortality as Christians, this is something that we all understand. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing." And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9:27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed to men once to die, and after this comes the judgment." And of course, we have the account in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Right? And of course, the Lord there was teaching a parable, but those parables used real things, things that actually existed. He used those to teach a lesson. And of course, the two main characters in that parable, the rich man and Lazarus, both died. Right, and immediately, we know with the rich man, he opened his eyes, being in torment, right? So he went from dying to opening his eyes, being in torment. And, of course, Lazarus was carried away by the angels, right, to paradise. And from what we understand from that parable, from what's stated in Hebrews 9 there about appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment, how many opportunities do we get to get it right? How many? Just the one, right? Just the one. Right? We're not going to be, we don't have any account of the rich man being whisked away to purgatory place where he was given a bunch of chances to make his life right, right? There was nothing like that, right? The rich man had one chance during his life to get it right, and he failed, right? And so we need to make the most of this time that we have between the time that we first believed and our ultimate salvation. Right, we need to make sure that we get it right. And with each passing day, it brings us nearer and nearer to us to that ultimate salvation. And so it behooves us to be ready all the time. Right? It's not one of these things where, you know, yeah, I'm kind of ready, but, you know, if I see the Lord coming back, you know, I'll get myself straightened up. Right? Or, you know, if I know I'm going to go, right, I'm going to get myself straightened up. It just doesn't work that way. Right? When the Lord comes back, there's going to be no time for getting yourself straightened up. That's it. Whatever state you're in, you're in. Right? There's no mention of, you know, this of the Lord coming back, and, you know, he'll start over in Israel and work his way around through Asia, and, you know, so it'll probably be a week or so before he gets here, so I'll probably have some time to get myself straightened around. It doesn't work that way. Right? When the Lord comes back, whatever state we're in, we're in. And we need to be aware of our current spiritual condition, right? And also aware of the devil. Right? We need to be aware of what's going on around us, right? What's happening in our life, the things that are trying to influence us, or maybe the things that have influenced us, right? And again, this is all part of being ready, right? We need to make sure that each of us is ready when the Lord comes back, or if we leave this life. In Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 44, the Lord said, "For this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will." Right? So, you know, not only is it the case where, you know, when the Lord comes back, whatever state you're in, but when he comes back, it's going to be an unexpected thing. Right? No one's going to be, you know, it's like, okay, he should be here any minute. Oh, see, there he is. Right? No. Right? He's going to come back. No one's going to expect him. Right? And it will all be over. But how is it that we can be ready? Anybody? Yeah. Live a godly life, that kind of sums it all up together. Yeah, exactly. Making the most of the time that you have, right? And, you know, the Lord is going to give us, you know, X amount of days on this earth. We need to make the most of that in his service. How about in James chapter 1, there, verses 24 and 25, where James talks about the man that looks into the mirror, right, and then goes away and forgets what he looks like, right? And then in verse 25, talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, right, using God's word as a mirror for the soul, right? How do I measure up? You know, compared, you know, using God's word as a mirror, how do I look? Right? Do I look like a Christian? Am I Christ-like? Right? It should give us some reflection, right, of how we look. One of the things we can do is pray. Right? Devoting ourselves to prayer, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Right? And that, you know, all those things are wrapped up in this idea of living a godly life. Right? And adding those Christian virtues, right? Working on ourselves. Right, improving that picture we see in the mirror when we look at ourselves in God's word. Right, and we need to be doing those things all the time, constantly looking at ourselves, constantly making sure that we're ready. We don't want to be those that are caught unaware. right? Because based on what we find in Scripture, God's not accepting excuses. Right? I just didn't have time to get around to it. He's not accepting that one. Right? He's giving us time, and we need to make sure we're making the most of it. Back to our passage, Paul says it's high time to wake out of sleep. Right? It's time for us to wake up. And of course, physically, the body needs sleep. I know I don't function well when I haven't slept. Right? I don't work as well as I should, or work as well as I can if I haven't had sleep. And of course, it's sleep is really a blessing from God. God allows us, or you know, gives us this sleep cycle where we can renew ourselves, we can build ourselves up. You know, by sleeping, we wake up refreshed, renewed. It also gives us time to renew our thinking. Did you ever have a problem and sleep on it? Right? Wake up with a better answer than you had before you went to bed. It actually works. Right? It actually does work. Right? It tends to, especially for emotional issues or emotional questions. Right? It takes a lot of the emotion out of it when you've had a chance to sleep on it. Right? Renew your thoughts. Right? So again, it's a blessing for us. And of course, the ability to sleep well is a sign of good health and contentment. Again, it is a blessing from God. We're told that in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, that a peaceful sleep is a blessing from God. But like any good thing, if it's abused, it can be a bad thing. Right? Sleep could, in fact, be a bad thing. For example, if your house was burning down and you slept through it, that would be a bad thing. Right? And I know there are people who are very sound sleepers. Right? In my Navy days, I knew several guys that, you know, we could be practicing with the guns and they're sound asleep. You know, the whole ship is shaking. You know, nothing. Right? But like I said, sleep can be, if abused, a very bad thing. Sleeping on the job. Right? We're stealing from our employer when we're napping when we're supposed to be working. Right? They're paying us for those hours. Right? So that would obviously be something that's sinful. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13 says, "Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food." And in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 says, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." What's the wise man telling us? That if you sleep all the time, you're not working. Right? If you're not working, you're impoverished. And obviously, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "If a man will not work, neither shall he eat." Right? So here Solomon is telling us something that should be very obvious to us, right? That you can't sleep your way through life. And what is true for us physically is doubly true for us spiritually. Right? We cannot sleep through our spiritual life. Right? We cannot be asleep spiritually when we need to be awake. And of course, one more item as far as physical sleep is concerned. Sleeping when we should be worshiping with our full faculties is a great evil, right? Obviously sinful, right? We need to be fully engaged when we're worshiping, especially since worshiping is all about the mind, right? The attitude, right? What's going on up here? Like, yes, we use our voice to sing or pray, right, or preach, but it's what's going on in our mind that God is looking at, right? He's looking at the inner man, right? And if we're asleep when we should be worshiping, that certainly would be sinful. But, of course, Paul is not talking about physical sleep in our passage in Romans chapter 13. In that passage, the word sleep there is from the Greek word hypnos, which is a word that we get hypnosis from. And it refers to moral and spiritual hypnosis or apathy or indifference. And it's indifference that leads to immorality and spiritual death. And in many of the passages where the Apostle Paul in particular talks about sleeping, it's referring to those that are spiritually dead. Some examples of those passages, one that we studied here not too long ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So again, we need to make sure that we are awake spiritually, right? And being awake spiritually means that our mind is engaged, right? And that we're actually doing those things that the Lord would have us do, right? Not only is our mind engaged, but our body is engaged, right? Helping one another is something we can do for the Lord, right? You don't have to preach a sermon to be serving the Lord. You can visit a sick person and serve the Lord, right? Not everyone can teach a class. Not everyone can lead singing. Not everyone can lead a prayer, right? But we all have work that we can do, and there's certainly plenty of that work to go around. But again, back to our passage, Paul talks about the fact that salvation is nearer. When you think of salvation, what comes to mind? What's salvation?
Eternal life.
Eternal life? Heaven. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay. When we think about salvation, we generally, as it is in this passage, look to salvation as it applies to that ultimate reward, right? Heaven, eternal life, right? Being with God forever. In the New Testament, though, salvation has two senses, right? There's the sense that we've just talked about, this future, eternal sense. But there's also the present sense of salvation. And as a matter of fact, if the Jehovah's Witness folks have not already crossed your house off of their map as someplace not to go, if you would like it to be that way, engage them in a discussion about present salvation. Right? The fact that I'm saved. Right? And ask them if they are. They don't believe in it. They do not believe in present salvation. However, in our New Testament, we have passages that we know very well. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Right? But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. In order to be saved, we do what? We believe and we're baptized. Right? So when you believed and you were baptized, you were saved. Right? Present salvation. Right? That's obviously not the end of it. We have to live a faithful life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Again, this is Peter standing up there at Pentecost talking to his countrymen, right, telling them to be saved from this perverse generation. He was telling them something they needed to do right now. Right? Present salvation. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right? The Lord was adding saved people to the church. Right? Present salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Right? Paul was talking about the fact that the Lord has saved us. He was including himself as being someone who was saved. Right? Apostle Paul was saved. Timothy was saved. He was including Timothy in that as well. 1 Peter 3, 21. Peter there says that baptism doth also now save us. Right? Present salvation. Right? What is that present salvation? Salvation from what? Sin. Our past sins. Right? When we obey the gospel, we are saved from our past sins. Right? They are wiped out, washed away. Right? That's present salvation. And if you want those verses, if the Jehovah's Witness folks are still coming by your house, I'll give you this list and you can, you know, you can engage them. They'll leave promptly and put a big X over your house on their little map. Our own reception of the gospel is unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Repentance is unto life, right? Again, that's referring to a type of salvation, right? As opposed to death, right? Repentance brings us unto life. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And also Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, "Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away." Present salvation. And of course, true baptism, if we're baptized for the right reason, baptized for the remission of sins, right? The removal of sins, the washing away of sins. If that's the kind of baptism we have had, it introduces us to a new life. Again, a present salvation. And of course, there is salvation in the future tense, right? It's the salvation that everybody was mentioning earlier, right? When we think of salvation, we think about eternal life, think about heaven. And obviously, there are just as many passages that we can pull up for future salvation as there is for present salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They are all referring to angels here. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Right? Salvation is something that we will inherit at some point. It's reserved for our faithfulness. Right? If we are faithful to God, it's that salvation is something that is reserved for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Right? It's something we receive as a reward for our faithfulness. And also 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Right? Will be abundantly supplied. And of course, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Right? So it's a promise of God. Right? It's a promise yet to be fulfilled for us. But based on our faithfulness, we can inherit that ultimate salvation. And of course, salvation is something that can but should not be neglected. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Right? It is something that can be neglected. Right? Any time that we are neglecting our soul, right, the health of our soul, any time that we're not making ourselves ready, we are neglecting our salvation. Right? It's something that we have to work at. Of course, we're also told to work out our own salvation, right? Something we're supposed to be actively pursuing. And of course, our ultimate salvation lays on the other side of death. Right? That ultimate salvation isn't found in this life. And of course, death is really the enemy of God's people. And really, it's an enemy of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Right? It is an enemy. And of course, the death of a saint is something that we understand is a blessed event, right? They've gone on to that ultimate reward, right? However, it is not something that we as Christians are trying to attain. As Christians, we do not have a death wish, right? Even the Apostle Paul, in everything that he went through, you look at what he went through in his life as an apostle of the Lord. Paul did not have a death wish. Did he want to go and be with the Lord? Yes. Did he want to die? No. Right? And even the Lord himself, right? On the night he was betrayed, went to the garden, prayed to the Father. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Did he want to suffer? Right? Did he want to go through the pain and the anguish of death? No. The Lord didn't have a death wish. Did he know that he was going to die? Yes. Did he do it in spite of not wanting to? Yes. Right? But again, our reward, our ultimate reward, is found on the other side of death. And so our hope is not in death, right? Our hope is in the thing that follows, right? That eternal life, right? Being in heaven, right? Being there with God, right? Being able to ask Moses about crossing the Red Sea. You know, what'd that look like? Right? It's being able to worship God for all eternity. And of course, when we have that ultimate reward, it's not just a reward of heaven, but it's a reward of a new body, right? An eternal body, right? Not a physical body, right? An eternal body that never fails. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Right? So we can look forward to not just the place, right? But the new us, right? A new body, right? One that doesn't have aches and pains, right? One that doesn't require sleep, right? One that will never die. And of course, back in our passage, he closes with the idea of putting on the armor of light. Right? This is part of being ready for the Lord to return. We need to put that armor on. We need to continually be putting on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he fall." If we're not continually putting on that armor of light, putting on Christ, odds are we're going to fall. Right? So it needs to be something that we're continually doing. And how do we do that? How do we continually put on that armor? Yeah, study, right? Read the book, right? Read the book and do it. Right? It's not enough to read it, right? You could read it and memorize it, but if you don't do it, it doesn't do you any good. And that's the second bell. Thank you for your participation this evening.